But isn't the Christmas season a joy? I can remember, and you can turn to John chapter 1. We'll be there again tonight. We've heard the glories of these attributes of Christ. But I can remember as a little child, one of the things that I loved to do was to ride home from Grandma's house on Christmas Eve. Many times we'd be there late enough that within the 30-minute drive home, we would, as children, fall asleep in the back of the car. But Dad would sometimes take the most lighted way. And we would drive home and look at the Christmas lights. And I loved that. I've always been drawn to a good lighted display. Perhaps it's the natural comfort of seeing light in darkness, or just that pop of seeing color against a black sky with a white snowy background. I loved going to Ludlow Falls. In Ludlow Falls, there was the State 48 overpass and pass over the Stillwater River, and there were falls right there at the overpass. And just under the overpass, as you would drive into Ludlow Falls and curve around, the fire department was right there near the river. And every year they would set up this display of lights. And they would set it up in the falls, and they would change colors, and people would come from miles around just to see the light display. It seems so many of those displays always had a reference to the true story of Christmas. Those lights would illumine to all of them that saw them the pieces of the story of the incarnation that we've been studying. The darkness of the night, when the manger scene, the shepherds, the angels, and the wise men could be hidden by it, decorative lights would be turned on, and in their beauty and splendor would reveal the Christmas story, the story of hope and peace for all men. I love Isaiah's prophecy where he speaks of a people who walked in darkness and saw a great light. It's amazing what light does. It draws attention, right? People pay $20 or $30 a carload to drive through Christmas light displays. The spotlight on the stage draws everyone's attention to whoever stands in it. Light reveals things. It certainly reveals people's creativity during this season. Who would have thought that there would be light displays that make deer hunters happy? It reveals detail and information. Who would want a surgeon to operate without light? They need to see the smallest of details while doing their work. Without light, we wouldn't be able to read the scripture that is sitting in front of us. We wouldn't be able to safely navigate intersections, right? It's hard enough as it is, red light, green light. Light gives life. Without sunlight, we would be more susceptible to cancer and disease. We would be emotionally unstable. Don't you hate in the winter when you go to work, especially if you don't have a window in your office? In most places I've been, I've had a window in my office and I could see the daylight outside, but it's kind of depressing to get up in the morning and it's dark and you go to work and you go into a building. Maybe you don't go outside. And when you do go outside at 5 o'clock to go home, what is it? It's dark. Light, it does something to us inside. Most, if not all, the life on the planet depends on light. Whether plants for photosynthesis, or the animals that eat the plants, or the animals that eat the animals that eat the plants, and then the animals that live in the dark that eat the animals that eat the animals that eat the plants that die. Without life or light, there would be no life. No doubt light is a description as a description can be used for a myriad of truths and applications. But as we'll see this evening, it's also an attribute of the Logos. He is the light. We've sung about it tonight. What incredible thought. He is light. We see it used metaphorically in our passage. It's referring to spiritual life and its message of hope and freedom from sin. Jesus even describes himself as the light. And in 1 John, John tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so there's a literal aspect of this as well. We can't physically see it in Christ incarnate because of the addition of human flesh. But put your finger here in John. I want you to turn to the very end of the Bible, okay? Revelation 21. I want you to see this with me, this literal aspect of light. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, John is describing the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. And he gets to verse 23 and he's describing the city and he says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb thereof," or Lamb is the light thereof. He is literally light. Christ will literally be the light of the new Jerusalem where we will all dwell for eternity. And I know that this is hard to comprehend, but folks, we're speaking of deity, the eternal God veiled in human flesh. Our home text does tell us that we beheld his glory. And again, that glory can be manifest in many ways, but I found myself, as a good Bible student should, asking, did Christ ever allow the light of his glory to shine beyond the veil of his human flesh? And he certainly did. So turn to Luke chapter 9. I want you to see this with me. Luke chapter 9, and we referred to this morning. Jesus has just gone up on the mountain to pray. He's taken James and Peter and John with him. And in good disciple fashion, they've fallen asleep. And so we pick up in the account in verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Matthew 17 describes it this way. "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." This is the Greek word for Exodus. We'll speak to that in a minute. "Which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed, the two men from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he had said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, And here is God correcting Peter," because he often has the open mouth and insert foot, "saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." You say, well, why didn't he just appear that way all the time? Jesus, even though he was veiled in human flesh, he was so in communion with the Father that his glory started to shine out from him. I don't think man could have processed such a glimpse of God's eternal glory in this temporal plane. I don't think we could have handled it. We know in at least a couple of New Testament accounts that the light of God's glory caused men to be what? Sore afraid, as we read this morning, here and with the shepherds on Christmas night. Even Peter didn't fully grasp what to do with it. And in fear and awe of what was going on, and in Peter's fashion, looking for something to say, he opened his mouth and inserted his foot. He was very likely thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was coming quickly upon them, and being half asleep and hearing some of the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah using the word Exodus, which can mean departure or decease, in reference to his death and seeing the mere light of glorified bodies and not nearly the full glory of Christ's light, his temporal mind wanted to respond in honor, so he suggested building three booths to honor them there, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But in doing so, what did he do? He exalted Moses and Elijah to the level of Christ. You see, we just can't comprehend the glory of God in our human plane. We just can't comprehend and process some of aspects of God's nature, but we can awe in them and revel in them. That baby that was born in Bethlehem was the eternal, self-existing God, both literal light and light of the world, deity veiled in human flesh. I think that's one of the reasons why I like the second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Charles Wesley. We know it well, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, offspring of a virgin's womb, or late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I hope this whets your spiritual appetite for some more of John's theology of the incarnation. So let's look at our text again. We'll read it out loud together this evening. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen these five and now this sixth attribute, where we'll focus our study in the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, John uses light as a concept, as well as life that we looked at this morning. Light is used 24 times in the entire Gospel of John, 7 times in chapter 1. He uses it 13 more times in his epistles and in the Revelation. And so it was an important concept to him. It was one that he wanted to express well. And so we spent our last study looking at the Logos as the giver of life, which is a large part of what light does for us. And so we're going to focus on another aspect of light here in John's theology. We can find it in Simeon's prayer as he held Jesus in the temple. When Mary and Joseph had fulfilled their 8 days, they took Jesus to the temple, as was the custom of the law. And there in the temple, we spoke of Simeon and Anna a couple Sunday nights ago. And Simeon comes and he sees the fulfillment of God's promise to him. The coming Messiah is now in his arms. And in verses 29 through 32, he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten or reveal to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." We see that light is clearly associated with revelation. We'll see that this evening, that John gives the same thought in his theology when he describes the Logos as being the light. Well, there are many avenues that we can take as we look at the revelation of the Logos. But for the sake of time, we'll consider three of them. The first is this: the Logos reveals the nature of God. The Logos reveals the nature of God. Until Christ became incarnate, man had a much more limited picture of the nature of God. God revealed himself to man in different ways and in various forms, but he never fully revealed himself. Even Moses could only be covered by God's hand and see just the hind parts of God's glory. The Holy Spirit was active and present, but he worked only at specific times and for specific purposes. He didn't permanently indwell the hearts of God's people. God spoke by the prophets of old and revealed himself through their writing and preaching. He's revealed in creation. We're reminded of that as we looked a while ago in Romans chapter 1. He's continually revealed himself to the world in all these ways, but it was still limited. But when the Logos became flesh, being the light, he revealed the true and full nature of God. Look at how Hebrews describes it. The writer in chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so when the Logos became flesh, men were able to see God face to face. They could watch him live. They could have a relationship with him. Jesus revealed all of this as he lived and he served and he loved and he walked among men. An infinite God revealed himself to finite man. John describes it this way in our text in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or related or shown him. He brought that relational aspect of God to man. It was Christ incarnate, the light that revealed God the Father, that revealed God in his desire to restore what had been broken in the garden. Jesus says the same thing when he speaks to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I'm not speaking these words myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He makes it pretty clear. To know God the Father, all one had to do is to look at Christ, because he was in the Father and the Father was in him. To watch and to know Jesus was for God to be fully revealed. Because we don't live in Jesus' day, we have the Word. We have the Word of God, God's revelation to man. But we don't have the complete revelation of God with us until we get to eternity. None of us have seen Jesus outside of the pages of the Scripture. And John tells us that there's far more to know than ever could be written down. One day we will truly see him face to face. Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And what a wonderful day it will be when we can stare into the face of our Savior. He reveals the nature of God. He reveals the nature of man. Now we can turn that light to man. And just as the bright surgical lights of the operating room reveal the cancer or the lesion that the doctor is seeking, so does Christ for the nature of man. The problem is a serious one. Man is dead and he doesn't even know it. If you had a serious problem that could be corrected, but didn't know it, wouldn't you want someone to help you see it? I mean, even a non-serious problem. You get up from lunch and you've got the piece of lettuce stuck in your tooth. Be polite and tell someone about it. Don't not say anything. They want to know. I want to know. I don't want to walk around with people staring at me and I don't know why they're staring at me. We have something wrong. We want it to be revealed. We want someone to help us see, and that's where man is. He doesn't have the spiritual eyes to discern it because he's spiritually dead, as we learned this morning. He needs someone to reveal his condition. He is merely a walking corpse. We need someone to shine light on the problem. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he became flesh. Matthew quotes Isaiah and applies it to the ministry of Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And darkness is equated with spiritual death by both Isaiah and Matthew. And they make it clear that the Logos came to bring light so that man could see his true condition. John says this in chapter 1 and verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We see two aspects of John's words in this verse. The Logos is true light. You know, people search for illumination in all kinds of sources. Whether it's self-help books or Eastern philosophy. I mean, we look all over the place for some kind of illumination in this light, life. But those sources don't reveal our true nature. You see, the world around us tells us that we're basically good and just need to change a few things in our lives in order to make it better. Oh, the people that we're looting in this past summer, they're basically good. They have a spark of good in them. We just need to raise them out of their poverty and raise their income level and give them a better place to live. And all will be well. Folks, that is not human nature. It is never satisfied. You see, the light of the Logos reveals that we are sinners who are spiritually dead and groping in darkness. We see it in this aspect as well. The Logos gives light to every man. By living a sinless life, he gave light to all. By his example, all can see how dead they are. But not all want the light. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, what? And the darkness comprehended it not. It's the idea of would not receive or grasp it. It can be understood a couple of ways. Either the darkness was unable to overcome the light, or the darkness refused to receive it. Either way, it's obvious that the darkness wants nothing to do with the light. Why is that? Turn just a page over to John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They comprehend it not. Men don't want the light because it exposes their evil deeds. And folks, until we are willing to do it God's way, we will constantly be at war with the light. You'll constantly fight it. You'll constantly try to push it away. But can I just say this? It is a losing battle. You can try to put it away. You can deny it all of your life. But if you do that and you meet eternity, you will spend an eternity in outer darkness, knowing that there is a place where the true light exists, and you will never get there. We'll always be at war with the light until we go God's way. John makes it clear, though, what it looks like when we allow the light to reveal our sin and our way to God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so here we see that if we walk in the light of the Logos, Jesus provides us with the solution to the problem of our darkness. When we walk in that light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. What does that light do in our fellowship with him? When we sin, it exposes that. And what do we do with it? We take it to him. And as verse 9 tells us, he is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want you to notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we walk in the light of, if we fail to recognize and acknowledge our sinfulness, then we're deceiving ourselves. Well, folks, it's one thing to be in darkness, but something totally different to choose it. I don't think any of us would choose darkness. I know that Paul Levine, some of you may know that name, an evangelist of past years. He traveled. I think his traveling partner was Bob Finley. Is that right, Pastor? And he was blind. I remember Pastor Workman speaking of a time that they had them in church services for meetings. And Pastor Workman was going to take Bob to lunch. And, you know, because of Bob's condition, they had an apartment there in the church. And so they gave Bob the church apartment, and Pastor Workman went up and knocked on the door, and Bob said, "Come in." And he heard him. He was typing doing some work. And when Pastor Workman walked in, the apartment was in total darkness. And his reaction was, "Bob, what are you doing sitting in the dark?" And Bob's reply was, "I'm always in the dark." But that's not natural for us, is it? You see, to be self-deceived is a terrible condition. Yet the large portion of the world chooses to do this, to ignore or remove the light while their sin problem still exists. The third thing is this: we see that the Logos reveals the solution to man's darkness. I love this as I was studying this out. Unger describes the Feast of Tabernacles in his Bible dictionary and cites an interesting custom. This was one of the feasts that was prescribed by God in the Old Testament that people would have to travel to Jerusalem and they would set up the booths and celebrate their freedom from Egypt. And as time progressed, it had taken on many changes and nuances. And one of the customs of Jesus' day was the lighting of the candelabras. And Unger says this: as the close of the first day of the feast was celebrated, which was the joy of the pouring out of water, the worshipers descended to the court of the women, where great preparations had been made. And I want you to understand this before we go on, a little bit of geography of Jerusalem. And even today, as you enter the city, coming out of a curving tunnel, the first thing that you see is the highest point in the city. Your attention is drawn to it, and that is Temple Mount. And it is an incredible sight. And you have no heart in you if you can't enter into Jerusalem and find yourself weeping at the sight of seeing that place. It was the highest point in the city. What an incredible thing to see. But in that court, four golden candelabra were there, each with four golden bowls. And it's disputed, but I've seen that they could have been as large as 10 gallons of oil that they would hold. A ladder resting against each candelabra, and upon them standing four sons of the priest, holding pitchers of oil with which they fed the lamps, while the cast-off breeches and girdles of the priest served for wicks. And the light from these lamps illuminated the whole city. It's probable that Jesus referred to this custom when he spoke those well-known words to his disciples as he sat there in Jerusalem. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus, as he sat there, used that vivid illustration to remind them, these lights that light all of the city, they last only a few nights, but I am the eternal light that lights the whole world. If you'll follow me, you will never walk in darkness. If there's any doubt about that the light of the Logos is where we can receive real light, Jesus says it in chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. Makes it pretty clear. If you want to have life and light, then the only way is through the Logos. We must be born again to become children of light. You see why the incarnation was so important. You see why we rejoice at this time of year. So what does that mean for us? First is this, each person is accountable to the Logos for their response to what he reveals. And as I've stated it many times in this series, these attributes and tidbits of theology are not meant to be written in notes and forgotten. They really won't do you any good if they're memorized and restated. The fact that the Logos is the light and that he reveals God, our true nature, and the solution to our darkness requires a response from us. It's interesting. If you will read through the Gospel of John, that he patterns his entire gospel the same way. Chapter 1 to chapter 20. Look at them. Every account, he leaves the reader with a decision. Is Jesus Christ the Savior, the Son of God? You have to make a choice. So we have really only two possible responses. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. And what are those two possible responses? One is we can respond by believing in Jesus and trusting in him alone as the means by which we move from death to life, from darkness to light. Or we can respond by pursuing our own means of light and rejecting the true light that can only come from him who is the true light. Now, I love Christmas lights. We talked about that at the beginning of the message. But ever since LED lights came out, I like them even more. I like LED lights. Now, some of you are going, oh, I can't stand them. They're so bright. And Laura's in that category. But LED lights last. And I keep telling her, and finally, one of the biggest things that takes lights, the Christmas tree, we replaced with all LED lights. But I kept telling her year after year, hon, if you will buy LED lights, they don't die. Year after year, you're spending the same amount of money to replace all the lights on the Christmas tree because when we pull them out the next year, they're dead. We're cheap. We go and buy the ones from Dollar General, you know. So we finally put in LED lights, and guess what? We didn't replace any Christmas lights on the Christmas tree this year. You see, we can pursue something that we're constantly having to try to replace because it's really not the quality that we talked about today. But boy, folks, when we pursue Christ, He's the true light. He's the one that brings life. It makes it obvious that that's our only and best choice. Maybe you're sitting here thinking you can just put this off or you don't have to make the decision right now. The truth is there is no difference in putting off the decision and choosing not to trust Christ right now. Until you respond, you will be dead and in darkness. Jesus made it clear in chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, if you choose not to believe, if you choose to put it off, I'm sorry, this may sound callous, but you are condemned. You've already made the choice. He didn't want to come and condemn anyone. He came to save you. But that's a personal choice that each person sitting here this evening must make. I don't want to take it for granted that there's someone sitting here and not considering eternity. Jesus came to give you light, to shine your way to salvation and life so that you can live abundantly through Him. How else does this apply to me? We are to follow His example and live as Great Commission believers, children of light. You see, friends, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God continually revealing His nature and His plan for His people. But as we have seen, it was fully revealed when the Logos took on flesh and became the living gospel. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we lost the full incarnate revelation of God. But God did not intend that the message of the gospel simply stop. Jesus may be sitting at the right hand of the Father, but that's because for now His work is finished and God has merely transferred the responsibility of being the gospel in the flesh from the Logos to those who have received life and light through Him. We are to spread the message of the gospel. We've spent quite a bit of time in the Sermon on the Mount in the last 6 months. It's there that Jesus uses analogy for us long before John would ever pen his theology calling Jesus the light. Do you remember what Jesus said? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Before Jesus was ever called the light, He knew that this was a world of darkness full of sin. Those people couldn't completely understand all of the implications of Jesus' message to them. But the longer they followed and listened, they began to see that they could only be light by believing in Him because He is the true light. And as we follow His life and preaching, it becomes evident how He was passing the baton to them and encouraging them to be bearers of the gospel. Paul helps us put it all together and understand what Jesus was saying to His followers in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Folks, as children of light, our lives need to be consistent with that light so that we can be light in the lives of others. In other words, people need to see a difference. They need to hear a difference. Just because we're called light it doesn't mean that we are being light. Some of us are living a life hidden under a bushel basket. And I'm sure that's confusing in a world of darkness that's looking for light. So, folks, as we look at this aspect of the Logos, He is the light. You're here tonight without Christ. You're responsible for what the light has revealed to you. If you're a believer here tonight, you are responsible again for the light that the Logos has revealed to you. And may God help us, as Paul has encouraged us, to step out of the darkness. We shouldn't be there to begin with, but we need to walk as children of light. I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. As you consider this evening, maybe you're sitting here seeing the light of the world revealed to you, but you don't know Him. Maybe you're trying to flee Him because your sin is crying out against you, but that's not what He wants. Think about this. What did He do with Adam and Eve when their sin cried out against them? He sought them out. He pursued them. Adam, where art thou? And that's the whole reason for the incarnation of Christ and this Christmas season. Let me encourage you tonight, don't reject the light. Don't be one of those who comprehend it not. Turn to Him. And as we learned this morning, He can give you life like you have never known before. How about you, Christian? Who has seen you as a light in the last 6 months? We felt like we've been in a lot more darkness in these last 6 months than normal, haven't we? With all that we've gone through. But no better time to share the light of the gospel. Is your light shining? This auditorium is full of lights, but in the morning at 6 o'clock, it's not full of light. And it's treacherous to navigate. The lights are there, but they need to be turned on so that they're effective against the darkness. Perhaps that's you tonight. Perhaps you've allowed your life to just slip. Allowed your life to just go its own way. Your light is turned off. Oh, you're a children of light. You're a child of the light. But you're not giving off any. I encourage you tonight. God's dealing in your heart. Whether it's for salvation, to come to Him. Whether it's some aspect of your life where God has spoken to you and said, hey, you need to be different. You're not shining the way that you should. I encourage you to come and do business with Him.